This month we are exploring the relationship of our faith to the words that we use. And we know that words make a big impact on others. They can certainly be used for both good and evil purposes. Today we will focus on how our words can help bring healing to those who are hurting and suffering. The scripture passage that we'll look at comes from the 7th chapter of Luke, and I want to give you just a little bit of context to that scripture. Jesus had just finished preaching his sermon, a sermon called the Sermon on the Plain, and he now enters into Capernaum. This town was essentially Jesus' home base for his ministry. He did a lot of good work there, including healing a number of different people. He cast out an unclean spirit. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed and cured many others who were sick. Jesus' reputation as a healer was spreading, and it was becoming more and more well-known. A centurion was one of the people who heard about Jesus' healing power. And when his own servant became deathly ill, this centurion reached out to Jesus for help. And that's where we'll pick up with our scripture reading. I'll read verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open to that passage, but the words will also appear on the screen. Again, it's Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. Let's listen now to this scripture. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My wife says I'm stubborn when it comes to going to the doctor, and I really can't argue with her. I have no problem going for my annual checkup just to make sure everything is okay. But when something isn't quite right, I usually come up with excuses as to why I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll say things like, "Oh, it's just a little bug. I don't need to worry about it because I'm a healthy person and my immune system will take care of business and I'll get to feeling better soon." Well, 3 weeks ago, I developed one of those little skin irritations around the cuticle on one of my fingers. I thought nothing of it because this sort of thing has happened before and it's always healed up. And I was confident that the same would be true this time around. And yet that little bitty irritation grew into an infection where my whole finger swelled up. And while it was a nuisance, I kept thinking that my immune system would kick into gear and make things better. So I didn't do anything about this. I went several days with a swollen finger, believing that the next day would bring improvement. Now, that was a mistake on my part, which became abundantly clear to me one night when my whole hand started throbbing. And at that point, I finally decided it was I'd better go ahead and make a doctor's visit. So I scheduled one for the next morning. But my body wasn't willing to wait that long. An hour or two after I had scheduled that doctor's appointment, when I was getting ready for bed too, the throbbing in my hand intensified. I became nauseous, my heart rate increased, and I even felt like I was going to pass out. And so by midnight, Victoria insisted that I go to the emergency room. And so that's what we did. We headed off to the hospital. And when I finally saw the doctor, he looked at my hand and he said to me, "We're going to take care of you and get you back to feeling good again." I needed to hear those words because I was feeling miserable. And I needed the reassurance that I was going to get better. You know, from time to time, we all need to hear some healing words. But frankly, it feels like there's a short supply of them in our world because there's so much pain, so much brokenness, so much trauma. And we had a tragic reminder of this past Thursday when 5 people were murdered here in Raleigh. Trauma, pain, and brokenness are prevalent in our world. And instead of hearing words that heal, we often hear negative words, hateful words, deceitful words, cruel words, divisive words, dishonest words, words that fuel conflict, words that harm and destroy. The centurion in our scripture passage was dealing with his own trauma because his most valued and trusted servant was sick and close to death. This centurion, by the way, was stationed in Capernaum. This little town was a trade center, and it served as a toll station along the Via Maris, which was a major trade route. The army was there to protect the financial interests of the Roman Empire. And for the soldiers stationed there, it certainly was less risky than an actual battlefield. And I imagine it was a pretty cushy post for the centurion, who probably saw his fair share of combat earlier in his career. And if that's true, then his slave would have likely been right beside him in the thick of battle. And over time, they would have forged a relationship that was less master and slave and more like comrades. They weren't equals, but they did have a special bond. And the centurion certainly wanted what was best for his servant. And when he recognized that his servant was deathly ill, he could have wallowed in his grief and dwelled on an imminent death. But he decided to do something different by adopting a vision of a different future made possible by the presence of Jesus. The centurion had heard about Jesus. He had heard about all the miracles he performed. And he believed that Jesus could make a difference in this situation. Now that is a bit odd because most of the Gentile soldiers who were stationed in Galilee didn't care for the Jewish people. And yet this centurion had a special soft spot for them. Scripture tells us that he not only gave a lot of money to help build their synagogue, but that he loved the Jews. And unlike his peers who at best tolerated the Jews, this centurion saw the Jewish people, including Jesus, in a different way, a positive way. But despite this positive view, the centurion recognized that there was a separation between himself and the Jewish people. He knew that a pious Jew like Jesus could not enter a Gentile house. Plus, he felt unworthy to have Jesus come into his home. So he sent some of the Jewish elders to speak with Jesus about his slave. Now, one thing we glean from the scripture is that the centurion didn't think it was necessary for Jesus to be present in order to heal his servant. He believed that if Jesus simply spoke a word of healing, then his slave would be made well. He knew that Jesus could get things done without being physically present. And the same was true for his experience as a commander of soldiers. He would give out orders, and his men would obey them, even in his absence. He had faith that his orders would be executed. And he assumed that Jesus had the same kind of spiritual authority. All Jesus had to do is say the word, and the healing would happen. Now, Jesus was quite surprised at this man's faith and his ability to imagine a different outcome. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus said, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." And perhaps Jesus was so surprised because people often give in to the pain, the brokenness, and the trauma of their circumstances, and thus they're unable to see any positive outcome. And I think the truth is, when we've been hurt, it's easy to find ourselves in a downward spiral of negative thinking that replays the trauma over and over and over again. But faith lifts us up toward a different vision, a vision of a different future, a future where there's no more pain, where the sick are made well, where broken relationships are healed. And even if we don't receive a miraculous healing or a restoration of a relationship or the resolution to any number of other hurtful circumstances, faith invites us to begin moving toward wholeness. It invites us to live with hope rather than despair. Now, when we look at all the pain, brokenness, and trauma in our world, it can be easy to lose hope. But Jesus invites us to live with faith. And faith is a difference maker. Dr. Harold Koenig is the director of the Center of Spirituality, Theology, and Health at Duke University. And he's considered a pioneer in the scientific study of spiritual healing. From his research, he's found that religious faith not only promotes overall good health, but it also aids in the recovery from serious illness. And the reason for this, as he's pointed out, is that religious people believe that they're not alone in their struggle, because God is involved and is personally interested in them. And this safeguards them against the psychological isolation that batters so many people who suffer from a serious disease. In a study of 455 elderly hospital patients, Dr. Koenig found that people who attended church at least once a week average only about 4 days in the hospital, whereas people who never or rarely attended church spent about 10 to 12 days hospitalized. And that's evidence that faith plays a positive role in healing. See, faith trusts that Jesus is working to heal our pain, brokenness, and trauma, which then helps us envision a different future. When we're faced with a difficult situation that's marked by pain or trauma, where healing doesn't look possible, faith invites us to reframe the situation so that we might imagine a different outcome, a different reality, just as the centurion did. Now, the centurion could have given up hope for his servant. He could have said, "My servant isn't going to live much longer, so let's go ahead and start planning his funeral." Now, there are countless situations in which we might act in a similar way. We might say healing can't happen because the pain, the brokenness, the trauma is too severe. But if we can reframe the situation in a positive way, we can begin to see a new reality. Instead of saying healing can't happen, we might say healing can happen if, and then we finish that statement by imagining a new reality. See, faith helps us envision a future where there is no pain, brokenness, or trauma, and then it moves us to do things that bring about healing. Now, this might involve acknowledging a mistake and saying you're sorry, which is the first step toward reconciliation. It might also involve making amends for some kind of wrongdoing. And when we get down to it, this is about confessing and repenting of our sins, which are the kind of words that lead to healing. Of course, there are many other ways to speak words of healing, or at least words that can begin a process that moves toward healing and a better future. And when we face negative words that try to tear down, we can respond with positive words that build up. When we face hateful words, we can respond with loving words. When we face dishonest words, we can respond with truthful words. When we face inflammatory words that increase the temperature in times of conflict, we can respond with graceful words that bring the temperature down. As part of the body of Christ, we are living our faith out in relationship with other people. And that means we can be the healing presence of Christ to our world. We can help other people move toward health. Now, we don't have to be trained professionals to do this. We just have to be people who are willing to listen to those who are going through tough times. We just have to be people who are willing to practice forgiveness. We just have to be people who are willing to live with love and grace in the midst of hatred and evil. These are some of the ways that we can be the healing presence of Christ. And truth is, we all need people who can speak healing into our lives. The centurion was distraught at the suffering of his servant, but he saw him as his neighbor. And he wanted to alleviate his suffering by seeking the help of Jesus. And like that centurion, we can be agents of healing for those around us. We can speak words of healing, words that lead to healing and that lead to the healing presence of Jesus. But to do this, we have to pay attention to the suffering around us. So who are the people around you that are struggling with some kind of trauma? How can you be an advocate for their healing? How can you help them envision a different outcome for the brokenness in their lives? And if you're the one who's suffering, whom can you ask for help? And will you not only trust Jesus to heal you, but also to trust the members of the body of Christ to intercede and advocate for you? Jesus is working for our healing and the healing of our world, and he calls on us as his followers to join in that work. But sometimes it's hard for us to see beyond the pain, the brokenness, and the trauma in our world. But as the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jesus helps us have faith, and he helps us envision a new reality, a time in which all will be made well. And for that, we give thanks.